As Charles mentioned earlier before our reading, it is good to see everyone here that couldn't make it this afternoon. I know we've got a few that are traveling, a few that are still ill, and hopefully they'll be able to come back as soon as possible. Earlier this week, just kind of in casual conversation with a few friends and a couple of their acquaintances, it got to where people started talking. They were getting a little deep, and then religion came up in subject, and it was mentioned about, you know, they asked, you know, where do you attend, and told them, you know, here at the 19th Street Church of Christ. And I'm sure some of you have had this experience where someone says, oh, Church of Christ, you're those who believe that everyone else is going to hell. And I'm sure all of y'all have had possibly that experience before, or in some case where they, you might have had that type of reaction. I can't remember who said it. It was a guest speaker at one time, and he put it to a way where he simply said, and this is usually the way I express or I try and answer them, is basically I believe that everyone goes to the place that they've appointed for themselves based on how they've lived their life here on this earth. However, I believe that is one of two places. And so I came across a series of lessons or a series of outlines earlier in the week, and I kind of wanted to get into this subject. And the series of outlines was talking about life after death. And it was just a quick outline or a quick series that touched briefly on pretty much most of the questions Christians here in the world today may have in regards to life after death. Specifically this evening, we're going to be talking about where we may end up, depending on how we live our lives here on this earth. It's kind of a two-part lesson. I was going to go over our destiny or our eternal destiny for those who are righteous or for those who are good in God's eyes. Ran a little bit out of time. I didn't want to... I wanted to get a little bit more information before I put that one together. So instead, I kind of worked on both of them simultaneously. Tonight, we'll go over what is the eternal destiny of the wicked is how it's titled in the series. Before our introduction, we want to focus on this one of two places. If we are to faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God, it's necessary to speak of the righteous indignation of God and the place that is prepared for those who reject the gospel of grace offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. As we begin thinking about this and trying to really grasp the idea, we can consider a quotation by Ray Summers in the book, The Life Beyond. His quote says, "We would do well to remember that we are dealing with terms in an attempt to describe a condition that almost defies description." There are many things in the Bible where they do their best to put in a way or a form for us as human beings on this earth to be able to understand or to comprehend. But in reality, or in truth, all truth, there are things that our minds as human beings or our vocabulary is undefinable. And we don't have the ability to fully understand our eternal destiny and the places that we are going to wind up does fall under that category. So first of all, we need to consider what we know about the abode of the wicked. We know that those will be separated from God. Jesus spoke of such separation in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. The Bible reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. You know, I'm sure there's quite a few people in the world that we may know either through work or we may know through school or through just acquaintances that we collect through the years here in this life. And there are those who are good people, those who wouldn't harm a fly, those who are honest, those who in our minds are very good people. And when the time comes, when the Lord comes again, and we stand in judgment, those people may say, Lord, did we not help those who are in need? Lord, did we not visit those who are sick? Lord, did we not do the best we could and be kind to people? But if we don't take the necessary steps that God has put in His book, that God has declared is necessary for us to be righteous, I fear that He will say to them as well, depart from me, I never knew you, or depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. We have to be very careful. This abode is also described in a judgment scene found in Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Here the Bible reads, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These two passages describe separation from the blessings and the fellowship of the Lord's presence. Other passages speak of similar separation. No inheritance in the kingdom of God for some. The Bible reads, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those that he's describing will be shut out of the eternal city, where there are blessings and fellowship with God. Now, let's just call it what it is. We've heard this word since the dawn of time, or since we've been able to talk about religious things. The eternal dwelling place is called hell. We've had numerous lessons and studies about the specifics of the name, the Greek word, Gehenna, and it represents the Hebrew word Gehinnom. B.W. Johnson comments that the term Gehenna arose from the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the Canaanites burned human sacrifices to Moloch. After the return of the Jews from the captivity, they made it a place of defilement, where the refuse of the city was thrown and buried and burned. The name was applied to the place of future punishment by the Jews. The word is often used in the New Testament and always denotes a place of future punishment. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, Jesus used the term to describe the final place of punishment on his Sermon on the Mount. The Bible reads, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He also mentioned it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when sending his apostles on a limited commission. Here the Bible reads, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It was mentioned again in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, in a warning against personal stumbling blocks. Here his word says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And perhaps one of the most vivid use of this term is found in Mark. If you turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48, here the Bible says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus evidently used this word which spoke to his contemporaries the horror and abomination of the eternal destiny awaiting the wicked. This place we call hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. We read that in Matthew 25, verse 41. But it will serve as a place of punishment for the wicked as well. This eternal dwelling place is also called the lake of fire. Revelation 19, verse 20 says it's where the beast and false prophets of Revelation are thrown. In Revelation 20, verse 10, says it's where the devil, Satan himself, will one day be cast. In Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, the same is said for death and Hades, and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hell, such is the place that God has prepared for the eternal destiny of the wicked. But in order to fully appreciate the horror of this place, or how much we don't want to go and don't want this to be our eternal resting place, we need to contemplate or consider the experience of the wicked. There's so many examples that we have here on this earth to compare to in our Christian lives. We have seen the idea of separation from God being involved. What such separation from God can be like, we here on this earth can't really know. But for everyone in this life experiences a degree of God's presence. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 reads, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the physical blessings of the sun, rain, etc. are all manifestations of God's presence in our lives. The Bible reads that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But perhaps those in the world today that drift farthest away from God in this life have maybe just an inkling of what it must be like. Those in this life who drift away from God ultimately experience a form of despair. Maybe not quite as intense or quite as final as when the Lord finally comes and we go to our final resting place, but maybe just a hint. Even as Jesus experienced a sense of being forsaken when he suffered that momentary separation from God while bearing the sin of the world on the cross, if we have ever experienced separation from a loved one, or maybe someone we held very dear, perhaps we can begin to have just the faintest idea of what the eternal separation from God might be like. A term commonly used to describe the experience is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 states that the wages of sin is death. In Revelations 2, verse 11, it's called the second death. So we know that the experience of the wicked is not simply physical death, which is the first death. And since physical death is a separation of body and spirit, it is natural to conclude or come to the realization that the second death is a separation of one soul from our God. The eternal destiny is described also as destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 mentions an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Philippians 3 verse 19 says, whose end is destruction? So this idea of destruction does not require the idea of annihilation. It can just as easily describe the condition of existing in a state of total ruin. The next description would confirm that annihilation is not under consideration here, though. Next thing for us to consider is that it's also described as an everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46, once again, the punishment for the wicked is an everlasting as the life given the righteous. Also, the Bible tells us that the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's also further spoken of in terms of the outer darkness. Matthew 25, verse 30 says it's as in the punishment of the unfaithful servant. Also, we hear recollection of it in the punishment reserved for false teachers in 2 Peter, verse chapter 2, verses 17. And there are other terms that are used, as we know, for this place, for this final resting place for those that are wicked. Other terms include weeping and gnashing of teeth to be part of it. Jesus used these expressions several times. Just a few, Matthew 25, verse 30, chapter 24, verse 51, chapter 2, verse 13, and the list can go on and on. So if we just think about it, when such terms as these are used, it's difficult to accept any view that suggests the wicked will simply cease to exist at death, or be raised for judgment and then annihilated or utterly destroyed. And then lastly, it is described in terms of fire. The fire of Gehenna, the lake of fire. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43-48, a fire that is never quenched. In Hebrews 10, verses 26-27, as a fire of indignation which devours but does not destroy out of existence. So quickly in conclusion, to some degree, we must take these terms that describe the destiny of the wicked as figurative. For example, how could you have darkness where there is fire? Or how could you have a worm where there is no fire? When it talks about the worm in our previous reading. But there are terms anyone can relate to. Once again, there are many things in God's Word that is described specifically for the mere fact that we as human beings wouldn't possibly understand them in any other way if it was in any truer form. They're terms that we can relate to, terms that we can understand, which describe something we cannot possibly comprehend with our finite minds, or a place of punishment reserved for those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's natural to revolt or to go against any ideas such as hell. As human beings here on this earth, a lot of times we don't like to take in consideration or think about consequences of actions we take, or maybe actions we don't take. Unfortunately, many have revolted by trying to deny the reality of hell and sought to offer some other destiny of the wicked beyond this life. It's so easy to believe that after this life there's nothing. It's easy to believe that. If that's the case, that means we're not going to be held accountable for anything. When this life is over, just over. No consequences, nothing. But one cannot define away hell without belittling a couple of things. Either belittling the terribleness of sin, or, on the other side, the holiness and justice of God. A much better way to react to the truth concerning hell is to accept God's saving grace offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from this eternal destiny of hell. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, we would ask that you would come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.